Matthew chapter 27. Our Lord's good. Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 27. And let's start reading in verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, they cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when he heard that, say, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless us today as we've come together, gathered in your name. Lord, it really is our desire that you be honored and glorified and magnified. We pray, Lord, that your word and your name would be lifted up today. Lord, I pray that whatever the need of the hearts in this room here today, Lord, that you'd meet those needs. Lord, if there's somebody here that is not saved, I pray that you'd open their eyes, show them their true condition before you. Please, Lord, have mercy on their soul and save them for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This particular passage that deals with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, a lot of people look at this passage and, I mean, they've made movies about this particular passage of Scripture. They've had a famous movie not long ago, the Passion of the Christ, and supposedly going in detail into the events that took place in here and what they mean. But a lot of people look at this and they see this as one of the darkest days of mankind, you know, one of the darkest days in the fact that man took their Savior and crucified him. And truly you can look in here and you can see at this point in time Jesus Christ does not have a lot of support. He doesn't have a big crowd there on his side defending him. He has mostly those that dared even open their mouth. He has mostly those that are against him. Pretty good cross-section of humanity in any day and age, in any time. You see, men don't love God naturally. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And if there's any passage that really shows the true nature of what man really is, it's this passage right here. This passage really opens up as to far as to what mankind really believes about the Savior. And you've got to look close at it, because as you look today, there are a lot of people out there that are doing the same things that these men did here and these women as they made the kind of statements that they made against our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a lot of them that give Him lip service too and say they love Him, and they really don't love Him. And so I'd like to go through this passage today, and I'd like to look at some of the things that men say against the Lord, and let's see what we can see from some of those things. Verse 39 says, "And they passed by, reviling Him, wagging their heads." Here's the first group that I'd like to point out to you. These guys were not those that were even there at the cross and had followed all the events. They were just passers-by. Now, you got to understand, what's coming up is a big holiday. What's coming up is a religious feast that is one of the most important in Israel. The Passover is getting ready to take place. And so people are busy in making their preparations for the Passover. How ironic that these men could be on their way to celebrating the Passover, which was a picture of what they're seeing at their very, right before their very eyes, and they miss it. They're going on the Passover, and they look over at Jesus Christ, and I don't know, they hadn't been following the events, obviously. They weren't there at the court hearing. They weren't there to hear Pilate's words. They weren't there to see the things that had taken place. For all we know, they weren't there to really see His miracles and to do these other things, but they have plenty to say about the matter, which is usually the case with men. They have plenty to say about things that they don't know anything about. And they passed by, reviled Him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." I want you to notice one word that stands out in their statement here, and that's the word "if." They said, "If thou be the Son of God." These guys were just passerbyers. They were going their way, and they had their 2 cents to contribute to the matter. And they say, "If you are the Son of God." These are the voice of the doubters right here. And there's plenty of doubters in the world today. You know what I would tell you? I would tell you, be real careful who you listen to on the subject of God and His Word. There's a lot of people that will represent themselves to you as being those that know what they're doing and know what they're talking about, and maybe even sound very authoritative, but they doubt the very existence of God. If you find a man preaching out of this book and he does not believe what the book says about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then you just pass him by. He's the voice of a doubter. There are a lot of people that represent themselves to be an authority on the Word of God when they doubt the Word of God, the very Word of God that they're preaching. And these guys pass by and they're doubting. And I don't know what it is. You know what their accusation was? "Thou that destroyest the temple in 3 days and raises it back up." They were actually kind of, you know, doubting because He had made this statement. He had made the statement, and Jesus Christ did say that. He told the people, He said, "If you destroy this temple, 3 days later, I'll raise it back up." At the time, they were at Herod's temple. They were figuring He's talking about the building. But He was talking about His body. "You destroy this body, 3 days, I'll raise it back up." If they'd only paid attention, if they'd only hung on just a little bit longer, if they'd only given Him the benefit of the doubt of what He said, 3 days later, they would have been believers. But no, they're doubters. I tell you what, doubt is a terrible thing. I remember there was a time when I doubted my salvation. I went to a Joe Benedetti he did a lot of discipling me early on and taught me a lot of the Word of God, and he took me to a brethren conference one time that they were having. Real good conference had it. But then they had one night everybody stand up and declare their spiritual birthday. And everybody had to stand up and tell where they were, when they were, what they were doing when Jesus Christ saved them. Well, I was one of those who I called on the Lord, and I wasn't sure, so I called on the Lord again. And then, you know, that I wasn't sure, you know, so I really called on the Lord again. And I bet there were 5 or 6 times where I really called on the Lord, you know? And so I didn't have one spiritual birthday that I could point to that I could say, yeah, right there on that day at that time, you know, I wrote it down in my Bible, and everybody else seemed to be so sure. And so, for the next 3 nights of that conference, every night after the conference, I went outside and I called on the Lord again. I mean, it made me feel worse. Every time I called on the Lord again, I said, no, Lord, really, sure, this time. I went back and started examining it because I thought, this is crazy. I can't keep doing this. I can't keep, you know, thinking, okay, this was it, because I heard and somebody got offended one time when I said that I didn't hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir when I, you know, playing in the background when I got saved. What I meant, you know, by that was that there was no angelic music, you know, there was no big, you know, I believed. It wasn't a big emotional thing, you know, I have what they call a dial tone personality, you know, I never go super low, but I never go real, real high either, just kind of, you know, level all the way across. And I really didn't. So it caused me to doubt because of the things that they said, you know, because I didn't have a spiritual birthday. But then I went back and looked at it, and you know what I found? I found that in that process of time, I had gone from darkness to light. I had gone from being a rebellious sinner to being a submissive and willing servant of Jesus Christ. I couldn't point a day and a time. I couldn't tell you which one of those times I called on the Lord. There was one that was pretty significant, but I can't tell you for sure that the Lord saved me at that time, or was it a previous? You know, I don't know. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see. That there was a change. God did something in my life, and He changed my life. And He did something different in me that nothing else that I had ever tried ever did. He delivered me. Oh man, did He deliver me. I'm still delivered. I'm thankful for what He did. So I don't have a lot of patience with doubters. You know, doubting will destroy everything that you've got. If you can't just simply take this book and believe it. Amen. See, a lot of people, what they think, okay, I have to fully understand it before I can believe it. Okay, well, you tell me scientifically how Jesus Christ ascended up and then He went up into the clouds. You tell me how the physics of that kind of stuff works out. You know, you're not going to be able to lay out a scientific explanation for everything that you find here in this book. There are some things in this book that you've just got to believe. If this is God's Word, I am going to believe it. Because you see, we can do everything we can. We could take these group of people and we could try to open up the Word and we could try to convince them, which is our job. Aren't we here to persuade men? And yet if a man has it in his mind that he is not going to believe what God has to say, then he's going to doubt everything. I tell you, no amount of convincing on our part is going to be able to change his mind. It's going to take the Spirit of God. It's going to take something strong in order to change his mind and make him believe. Funny thing is, do you ever read Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is a prophecy. David wrote it, of course, but it is a prophecy of this very day right here. I want to show you one verse there in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, it opens up with the passage, the very words that Jesus Christ Himself speaks from the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He goes on, let me point out verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Isn't that an amazing thing? That if they would have only read Psalm 22, they would have seen themselves. There they are, wagging their heads, saying the very things. You know, I'm telling you, this is a book that needs to be believed. There are not a lot of people that have "if" in their vocabulary to go out and do any exploits for God. You don't find people that say, if He be the Son of God, really trying hard to win souls to Jesus Christ. No, usually they're the ones that try to stand in your way. They're the ones that come up to you while you're on the streets and they shake your hand and they smile in your face and they say, you know, we're Christians too, but... And then they do everything they can to hinder your ministry. No, but they were there. the voice of the doubters. And you got a choice. You can listen to them if you want to. You can go and get around the doubters and you can listen to them, or you can simply get around people of faith. The more you read of this book, I think the less doubt there is. That mean that there's not difficult things in this book right here? Oh no, there's some difficult things. There's some things, if you asked me, Brother Brian, about that verse right there, I'd be, Brother Bill, you know, Brother Mark, any ideas? You know, there's some things that are hard in the Word of God. But it is a tremendous thing when you can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. I wish you'd be there today. I wish if you're not, that today would be the day where you could say in your heart with assurance, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look down a little bit farther, verse 41. Likewise also, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, saying he saved others, himself he cannot save. And they had the same vocabulary in their mind, in their speech. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he saith, I am the Son of God. You know, I want to point out something that they point out more in attitude than their actual speech. Likewise also, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said. You know, I grew up with a tremendous amount of respect for religious leaders. We were taught from the time that we were small that priests could do no wrong, that the nuns and the sisters could do no wrong. And we were taught to have an incredible, overwhelming amount of awe and respect for the clergy. You know, for those who were in the ministry, for those. And I remember, you know, that we were taught also that their opinions mattered more than was written in this book right here. Because there were times when we would read in this book, we had a huge one, it was about that big, and if we washed our hands, you know, and did a couple of Hail Marys, we were allowed to actually read that book, you know. And we weren't allowed to, can you imagine underlining that book? Oh man, it was sacrilegious, but you know, we could read it. And if for some strange reason, we read something in that book right there, and then the priest would come and interpret that, we were taught to take the priest's opinion of what we read over what we read ourselves. And so if it said something that happened to be very, very clear in the Word of God, the priest had the power to be able to change our minds and keep us ignorant of the Word of God. Chief priests, scribes, elders had an incredible amount of responsibility in Israel to give people the Word of God. And how sad that they had the opportunity to turn their nation. The chief priests and the scribes, had they got down on their knees and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what would have all of Israel have done? They would have probably got down on their knees too and followed their chief priests and elders. But you know what they did? They led their nation away all the time making fun of Jesus Christ. They were mocking Him. They were taking His words and making fun of Him. You know, I have a theory that maybe it was a little bit of jealousy that was involved in here. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, John had a reasonable request here. He said, are you really him, or do we look for another? And it is amazing how Jesus answered him. He said, the blind, they receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised up. The deaf hear. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. You know, he started giving example after example where he completely turned over somebody's life, where he did something that the chief priests and the scribes had no power to be able to do. He healed men of their diseases. He preached the gospel to the poor. He turned unbelievers into believers. I mean, he went through and he really did touch lives. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a put on. It wasn't like you just put on a cloak and put a nice little wooden cross on yourself and start calling yourself religious. No, he did what the chief priests couldn't do. They could take you and clean you up on your outside. They could do all right in making you look like somebody who is holy. But only Jesus Christ could go right down into the heart. I don't remember anything that I ever did that could really help me deal with the anger that I had in my soul. Yeah, they had little seminars that they used to give to soldiers and how to deal with anger and excessive anger. And it was called self-actualization. And they would go through these discussions about your values and his values. And you know, you have to respect other people's values and then you can respect your own values. You know what that did? Didn't do anything. Got us out of work for an hour to listen to that dribble is what it did. But I don't remember it ever changing my heart. Next time you're mad, try to sit there and think about the other person's values. No, man. Especially if you're mad and drunk at the same time, you're not going to go through that process. But let me tell you what Jesus Christ does. He gets down inside of your heart and He changes your heart and He rips out all that nasty, wicked stuff in your heart and He gets you off of the drugs and off of the alcohol and He puts you sitting clothed in your right mind and He cleans your life up and then all of a sudden you're so in love with Jesus Christ you're not angry anymore. That's the difference. The difference is that Jesus Christ does something nobody else can do. Yeah, the voice of the mockers. And you're going to hear them every day. They're going to be making fun of God. You run away from people that make fun of God. You just run. You stay away from them. It's not a laughing matter. It's not a joke. He's not the man upstairs. He's not your co-pilot. He's not these things. He is the living God who can change your life if you would but let Him. Yeah. Ask that demoniac back there. In the land of the Gadarenes. Ask him if he's willing to step in with the chief priests and mock him. No, I tell you what, it's jealousy. Because they can only change the outside. And Jesus Christ can change the inside. And when Jesus Christ walks right past the scribes and the Pharisees and he changes a man, how angry it makes him. I remember there was a group of people here one time and they had all these ideas about God and they reminded me of Pharisees. Very, very strict and religious and had their own things. And they sat there with their arms crossed criticizing every little thing. And there was a young man that needed to be saved right under their noses. They didn't even see it. They never saw it. God had to bring a five-point Calvinist all the way down from San Luis Potosí, bring him up to San Antonio, march him right past those guys and lead that man to the Lord. And that man's John Castillo, and he's one of our missionaries. You see, religion and self-righteousness and all that kind of junk, it's not going to change your life. You see, Jesus Christ, He laid down His life for us. Don't put up with that nonsense. All of that false, sanctimonious self-righteousness stinks in the sight of God. If your heart is wicked, don't you be pretending on the outside that it's not. Because men may not see it, but God will. Somebody check the thermostats. It's getting real warm in here. Look at verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. Here's some other voices that were speaking against God. These ones, man, I don't know. You explain this to me. They're there on the cross. They're not getting down. There's no reprieve. There's no, once you're on a Roman cross, you don't get down off that Roman cross until they drag your dead carcass off of that thing. There's no getting down. They cast the same in His teeth. But let me explain something about these guys. You know what their lifeblood was? That they're living? They were thieves. Now, thieves are not normally the upstanding members of society. Now, there are proper thieves. A lot of them are in Congress. And then there are improper thieves. And a lot of them break in your back door. But there are a lot of thieves around. Thieves are not normally in the top echelons of society. You think of a thief, you think of someone who doesn't have any morals. And how does a person usually get to be a thief? You know, this is a... I'm sure when they were kids, if there was gangs, they were probably in the gangs. You ever see this? I mean, kids, I mean, and it was the same in my day. It's not like I'm busting this modern generation or anything. It's the same in every generation. The youth generation wants to be nonconformists. That's what we were back in the 70s. We were going to be anti-establishment nonconformists. You know, our idols were the 60s hippies, you know? And yet, the funny thing was, is we had to conform. Do you know we had a uniform? Yeah, we had a uniform. There were things we have to do. They got this group nowadays. I run into them all the time. I don't even know if they're still around, but they still wear those same clothes, these goths, you know, that they decide they're going to separate from society and they're not going to be part and they're not going to be the norm. And yet, you look at it, they all have their standards. They all have their... And, you know, I'm telling you, something with me is it seemed like when I was growing up in high school, every year I was something different. I wasn't the same thing. Some of you guys, you know, stand on your own kind of people and, you know, that's real nice and everything, but that wasn't my lifestyle. Every year it was something new, you know. One year it was the hippies. Another year I got in with a group that was really investigating transcendental meditation and biofeedback and all this stuff and the Hare Krishna and Hare Rama and all that stuff. And so then the next year I'd be something else. And it was a joke as I was growing up. What's Brian going to be this week, you know? I was easily influenced. I'm not ashamed to tell you that, you know, that I was easily influenced. I was stubborn too in a lot of ways. But I'd go with this group, and then this group would look good, and I'd go over here like this. And that's exactly what these guys were. They were easily influenced. You know what I would say? Growing up in and among that, and then having gotten around the people of God, I would say, if you are easily influenced, you better be real careful who you hang around. If you know that you have a tendency to go with the pack, you know, I still have that tendency. I remember one time I went down to Jeff Royal's shop and they have all the, you know, the old country guys over there. And I found my speech slowing down a little bit. Really? There's a little twang in my voice that wasn't there before. What was I doing? Oh yeah, there's still that subtle thing to want to fit in. To want to be a part of the crowd. To want to be influenced by them. I know that about myself. Do you know what I do? I hang around godly men.
Amen.
That was my plan. I didn't need rehab or all this other kind of stuff to get off of the junk that I was in. I just needed godly men. And I tell you what, I hung around those godly men and I stopped hanging around the ungodly men that were influencing me to evil. And that, to me, was the ticket. Monday nights, I was at a Bible study. Tuesday nights, I was door knocking. Wednesday nights, I was in church. Thursday nights, I was door knocking. Friday nights, we'd go out and follow up on all the doors we'd knocked on Tuesday and Thursday night. Saturday night, it was either the rescue mission or a Bible study. And Sunday night was in church. I didn't have a single night to myself as a young man, and I didn't need to either. I did not need to get around the people of God. Tell you what, these guys heard the voices, and we're going to bring up one of these thieves in just a minute. But there's a lot of people in this world who are easily influenced, and it's such a dangerous thing. Because when the whole world is spitting in the face of Jesus Christ, you're going to be right there with Him. I hear some people say, oh, I just wish I could have been alive in Jesus' day. Not me! I'd have been right there with those crowds. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Release unto us Barabbas! I would have said all those things that God would have had to play back after I died. I'm thankful I wasn't alive because I would have been right there. If God hadn't had mercy on my soul, I would have been lost. I would have been lost, dead, with no hope of ever having salvation. Be careful who you listen to. Be real careful who you listen to. It's no joke when the Bible says it's broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. It really is true that the majority is lost and wrong most of the time. It really is true. Look down to verse 47. Some of them that stood there, this was after Jesus Christ had cried and saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Now here's another group of people. They didn't say, you know, it sounds like this guy's calling for Elias, or, you know, it may just be this man's calling for Elias. They just came right out and said with authority, this man calleth for Elias. Here's the voice of the ignorant. This voice is real dangerous, especially if you yourself don't know the Word of God. Sometimes I have to spend late nights in the shop finishing up a project and getting it out. Sometimes some of the programs at night get very, very interesting. There's a guy, you know, on this Coast to Coast AM, you know, and they talk about UFOs and they talk about ghosts and they talk about all kinds of other stuff. Sometimes just out of interest, I put it on just to see what they're going to say. And there was a guy there and he had his Bible with him and he was talking about Adam and Eve being spacemen from this particular space race. And they had populated the earth and they were doing this and that. And not only that, they were coming back and they were going to see how their race was turning out. And they had all these things, you know, they were talking about the pyramids and candles and all these things. And they were quoting from the Bible. Nobody challenged him. The author, he was like, yeah, really? Well, that's neat. Good. Nobody challenged him. Now, if you didn't know your Bible, you'd say, there's no way in the world that I would believe that Adam and Eve are spacemen. Yeah, but there was a book that came out in the late 60s, early 70s by Kurt somebody called Chariots of the Gods. And he tried to put all kinds of reasonings and things as to how all those things that Ezekiel saw up there in the air with the wheel and the wheel and all this kind of stuff were actually spaceships. And they came down and built the pyramids and they did this and that. I'm telling you, there were a lot of people that said, you know, that makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense unless you know the Word of God. You see, there's one thing that keeps coming back to me over and over again. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it went on to describe how the grass that we see, God created it. And God created the trees. And then God took Adam, and He didn't come in a spaceship. He wasn't part of some sort of space race. He got him out of the dirt and breathed in him the breath of life. And then took his rib and made his wife. And put him next to her. And then he told them and gave them instructions to populate, to dress the earth, to do all these other things. You know, when you know the Word of God, it saves you a lot of grief. But there's a lot of ignorant people out there that tell you what the Bible really means. And they're wrong. And they're dead wrong. They'll sit there with their sanctimonious smiles and say, well, you know, there's all kinds of problems with the Word of God. It contradicts itself here, and it contradicts itself right here. And they do all these things, and they say that the Bible is a lie right here, as if they really know. You see, there's something that is kind of a theme through all these guys that are putting this stuff in the face of the Son of God. Every one of them share a common characteristic. Their hearts aren't right with God. Their hearts are wrong. Their motivations for seeking God's face are wrong. Their motivations for wanting to be right, those chief priests and elders, you cannot deny that they wanted to be right and moral, but not for the same reasons that a godly man wants to be right and moral. They wanted to be right and moral for their own interest and for their own furtherness. There's a big push today about wanting to be godly. Why? Because godliness will increase your lifestyle. Godliness will help you to pay your bills on time. Godliness will help you to get the most out of life. Well, whatever happened in godliness to wanting to give glory to God? What if godliness meant that you were going to be broke your whole life? What if godliness meant that your body was going to be racked with pain until the day that you died? What if godliness meant those things? How many people would seek after godliness? Godliness to be like God. You see, we're here to bring honor and glory to God. I would say, I don't care who you come across, who you look at, who you're listening to. If they don't have the right attitude and heart towards God, then do not account for what they say. We were talking, my wife and I were talking with a lady at Starbucks this last week. And she just, her big hindrance was, you know, everybody hits the Bible and they have a different opinion of it. Well, that's a pretty good excuse that keeps you from having to deal with God. Because we began to deal with her a little bit, and my wife began to talk with her just a little bit about some things, and she started getting a little bit uncomfortable. You know, there's probably a reason why we come up with the things that we have. This man called for Elias. He didn't know what he was talking about. And let me tell you something. I'm not being proud when I say it, but most people in universities that are teaching this book right here as literature, they do not know what they're talking about. Look there in 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, finally, a voice of reason in the crowd. Back up to verse 36. I want you to notice after these centurions did what they did, and I'm not going to defend them. They were mocking just as much as everybody else, but theirs was a mocking. It was a different kind of a mocking. It was they didn't have any idea who this guy was. They were just making fun of this prisoner, and they put a robe on him, and they put those crown of thorns, and so they're not guiltless by any sense of the imagination. But in verse 36, it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And so they weren't sitting there talking when they should have been listening. They weren't flapping out their ignorance. They were just watching. And they listened to all those voices that were slandering and maligning the character of Jesus Christ. And they saw the things that were happening. And they heard, as we look in other accounts in the Gospels, they heard some of the things. I wonder what they did when they heard, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, I bet they heard that too. And I bet they heard the other things that Jesus Christ was saying. I bet they heard when He told that thief on the cross, He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not only that, but they weren't so busy talking and spouting out their opinion and doing all these things that they couldn't see that earthquake happen, that they didn't see the graves open and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Can you imagine the sight? You say, well, you know, how could people believe on him? He's just a common criminal. How could they simply look at the cross and understand? Man, don't you realize how many people have been executed on a Roman cross where the sun goes dark for 3 hours? Where the earth begins to quake? Where graves open up and the bodies get out of the graves and walk into the city? We are talking about things that have never happened before. Let me tell you something that's bad about your sin. Is it will blind your eyes to every miracle that God has ever done. It'll keep you blinded where you will not see. You sit there with your arms crossed and you already made up your mind and your decision about Jesus Christ and you will never see those things. That centurion, he feared greatly and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Look in the book of Luke in chapter 23. I put this as one of the greatest miracles. I call this the Indiana Jones form of salvation, you know. This guy got in minutes before it was too late. I mean, he reached under that gate and grabbed his hat and got out of the rolling ball. I mean, he took it all and he escaped in just minutes. One of the malefactors there in 23:39, which were hanged, one of the malefactors which were hanged on him railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He's casting the same in his teeth. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You see, we already have two things that these men share. The centurion feared God. The thief on the cross feared God. The chief priest did not fear God. Those that were passing by did not fear God. Those that were throwing the same thing in his teeth, they didn't fear God. The ones that thought they had all the answers about Elias, they didn't fear God. Nobody feared God except for these guys right here. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You see, people like to ridicule the fear of God. But oh, I'm telling you something. When you know you're going to die, and you know you're going to stand before God, only a fool doesn't fear God. I saw a grown man one time, involved in all kinds of criminal activity, and we're sitting with the family at the court hearing, and he was getting ready to get sentenced, and he's walking out in there, the lobby, with his chest stuck out and all these things. But let me tell you, I saw a change coming over that man when he stood before that desk, and that judge with his black robe was there, and he had the state seal of Texas behind his head, and that gavel, and what came out of that judge's mouth was going to be it for his life. And if that judge said 40 years, it was going to be 40 years. If that judge said life in prison, it was going to be life in prison. And that judge held all the cards. He held all the power. And this man held nothing. And it didn't matter whether he was in gang clothes, whether everybody outside in the lobby thought he was cool or not. When that guy got in before the judge, I saw him and his knees were shaken. And he wasn't bad anymore. He wasn't tough anymore. You see, that's only a small picture what it's going to be like to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How are you going to stand before Him? Without somebody there to plead your cause, without somebody there to take your case, without somebody to defend you before the judge of all the earth, how in the world are you going to make it? The truth is that you're going to do like everybody else. You're going to fall at His feet as dead. And there's going to be no more strength in you. Your arguments will be gone. They'll be over. Those chief priests are going to have to answer for what they did. All of those men walking by are going to have to answer for what they did. How are you going to answer for what you've done? The things that you've said against our Savior. The times that you've joked and laughed about Him. The times that you've mocked Him and ridiculed Him. The times that you knew what you were doing was wrong and you said, I don't care, and you did it anyway. How are you going to stand before God? You see, you've got to get some fear of God in your heart. That's the only way. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? 41 says, And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. There's some things I want you to see here just quickly. Number one, as long as you're defending yourself, you'll never get right with God. As long as you're justifying yourself and trying to blame it on somebody else, you'll never get right with God. You might say, well, look, you know, I can't help what I did. I grew up in the inner city courts, and I was in with a bunch of bad people, and I grew up with a lot of bad influence around me. For every one person that you can point to another that turned their back on all that and said, you know what, I'm going to live for God. It's no excuse. I had a man who had an IQ of barely 70, borderline mentally retarded. And he was preaching to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm telling you something. You need to believe. You need to drop all of your justifications. And you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You don't need to be putting any blame on God. This man hath done nothing amiss. Don't you realize and understand where you are today is not God's fault, it's yours? Don't you understand and realize today that you may be sitting here and in your heart cursing God and in your heart mad and angry at God for what you've done in your life and you've got all of these issues with God? Don't you understand that right now today He is showing you such incredible mercy, number one, by having you still alive and still breathing and still able to understand the Word of God? He's given you one more opportunity to repent. Jesus, Lord, he said, here in verse 42, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, out of all the words that we've looked at today, these right here are the most important because they come from the mouth of Jesus Christ. I don't care what your friends tell you. What did Jesus Christ say? I don't care what your professors in the college that you're going to tell you about God and the Bible. What did Jesus Christ say? I don't care what all the sanctimonious people in society that think that they've got all the answers are telling you about the Bible. What did Jesus Christ say? Your greatest blessing will come the day that you block out everything else that everybody else is telling you about who God is, about what He came to do, and get into this book right here and read it for yourself and believe the words of Jesus Christ for yourself. And you can come and say, I believe that this man was the Son of God. Amen. Maybe today you need to make that decision. Maybe today you need to humble yourself and realize you've been with the wrong crowd. You've been listening to the wrong people. Maybe today you need to humble yourself and ask Jesus Christ to save you like the thief on the cross did. We're going to stand and sing number 249. And we sing this song.